Welcome back to the Edge Radio Broadcast. In this hour of the Edge, we're going to have interesting topics and special guests. And you can be involved by clicking on the Fast Blast link on the EdgeAM.com website. Again, that's the Fast Blast on the EdgeAM.com website. Or get involved locally by calling 317-359-5593. Let's get to the Edge Radio Broadcast with your host. Here's Daniel Ott.
Alright, everybody, welcome back to the second hour of the Edge Radio Broadcast. On our newsmaker line, we have with us David Ells. David, welcome back.
Thank you, Daniel.
Well, we've got a number of questions that have to do with more or less the end of time or the things that's coming on America. And I think in the first hour we discovered that possibly we might be having some preparation through our dreams. But is it necessary to make physical preparations for what's to come?
Well, it's kind of like Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. I'm not in particularly making any physical preparations because the Lord has been teaching me for years how to make spiritual preparations and what he's about to do. See, God is going to restore everything that's been taken from the church in the last 2,000 years, including the supernatural power to do the things that Jesus and the disciples did. That's all being restored. That's what God's been training me in for many years now. And I can see, Daniel, that if you walk by faith in God, you can't get anywhere that he can't supply your needs. Whereas you would find it very hard to pack all that stuff that people think they need on their back, into all the troubles that we're going into. Mm-hmm. And I just don't believe that that's the will of the Lord. However, I will say this. We're about to go into a wilderness situation. And just like Israel, when it came out of Egypt, they carried everything they could carry into their wilderness situation. And what happened was when they got 3 days into that wilderness, they started running out. And then God had to supernaturally provide for them in that wilderness. And that's where we're headed, folks. The Lord may cushion you're moving into this situation because of a lack of faith, but when you get there, his whole purpose is to teach you to walk by faith. The righteous shall live from faith. Let's face it, God's people have trusted in the world, the ways of the world, the methods of the world, and the power of the world. They don't trust in God. They don't believe these promises, these awesome, powerful promises. My work is going to be to show the people of God how to trust in his promises and have the supernatural provision.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this question here. It came in on the Fast Blast. Do you think that and I think we're going kind of national here for the worldwide listeners here, but the Terry Schiavo case, is that any kind of marker about the mentality of the United States as being willing to, say, harass Christians or to round them up or to let them die or anyways? Or is that just a blip on the radar and it's not anything to do with what's coming?
Well, I'll tell you what I felt like I heard is that Terry is a symbol and a sign of what's happening to America. The overwhelming majority of America are, you know, they're in their hospital bed, and they're pretty much like brain dead, you know. And they're at the mercy of others, and they don't know it. But, you know, what America is proving right now is that if you withhold mercy from people like that, it will be withheld from you. And coming down the road, we've got God is going to withdraw a lot of mercy and grace from America, not from his people, mind you, but from the people that are doing the persecuting. Mm-hmm. And God didn't promise to save America. I mean, that the God and country thing that we hear so much about is a little bit of mixing up of God's kingdom with the kingdom of the world here. God's people belong to one holy nation, according to what the Word of God says. And our kingdom is not of this world. Patriotism is somewhat a worship of a kingdom of this world. Our kingdom is about to be very much separated from the world. The whole point in tribulation and troubles and persecution is to teach God's people that their kingdom is not of this world and that the people that they considered to be their friends are really not. You see, what we've got to do, Daniel, is redraw the lines. It's not between us and the other nations of the world. It's between us and the wicked of the world. And they are in America just as much as they are in any other nation. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Well, that's where the lines are actually supposed to be drawn, and that's what God's going to do. He's going to redraw those lines.
Okay, David, let me ask you this. If and when the cataclysmic events start to occur and we all begin to realize that we haven't made preparations in that and we're going to try to rush, and I'm sure many will, particularly those who don't believe what you're saying and those who aren't even, let's just say, on the spiritual side, the more of the intelligent, not intelligent, but the people that deem themselves intelligent enough not to believe in a God, let's say. Would you, if you were surrounded, would you pray, and let's just say they were coming in to get your goods and take, maybe to throw you in jail, maybe your wife or whatever, would you get the bullets out, or would you believe by faith that God's going to pluck you out of that?
Well, knowing what I know that I'm a lot safer in God's hands than in my own hands with the gun. And I used to be a pretty good shot.
So you would not defend yourself?
Well, I would pay attention to what God says. Let me read this to you. This is Revelation 13 and verse 10. It says, "If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth." In other words, if God decides that you need captivity, you're going to go there no matter how many guns you got. That's what he's basically saying.
Oh.
And he goes on to say, because there are a lot of people that need captivity. God sent Israel into captivity because of their rebellion. And as a matter of fact, when they fought it, many of them died because they fought it, and God said, give up, because I'm sending you into captivity. And they fought it, and they died. Okay, right here, I'm going to go on. It reads, "If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and faith of the saints."
Well, David, what about World War II? Weren't they using the sword to free people and protect to even allow America to continue to exist? I mean, they picked up the sword.
Yes, and I'm not condemning anybody in World War II or anybody today who is ignorant of this fact. I'm just pointing out to people that God is warning that if you take the sword, you're going to die by the sword. In fact, he categorically states that this will happen in that verse. Why is he saying this? Now, I know this is against a lot of people's theology and against what they want to believe, but the truth is, Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. And if we would not take up our cross and follow him, we would not be his disciples. Now, Jesus was a lamb in the midst of wolves. He sent his disciples out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And you don't ever see a lamb attacking a wolf. You see, we have power with God. Listen to what God told Paul. He said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." If you want God's power on the scene to save you from your enemies, as he promised that he would do, then don't depend upon your own power. So, if you do that, you're going to negate God's power. He said his power is made perfect in weakness.
Yeah.
Paul found himself in many situations just like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12. Persecutions, the enemies of the Jews that were trying to kill him, the robbers that were trying to kill him, shipwrecks, all these things. But he said that he found power from God in his weakness. In other words, in a situation where he would not or could not save himself.
Okay. David, I understand that, but what I'm suggesting is that applicable then to just the end times, or could we use that belief or faith, say, in World War II or any other war?
It's always been true, Daniel. It's always been
true.
My people are destroyed for lack of understanding. There are a lot of people who have gone out to fight with for the world and with the world, not realizing that in the New Testament we are commanded to not wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We have higher authority than the people of the world do. We have power over the demons and principalities that rule over the world itself. God's people are going to wake up to that fact and start using the authority that they have over all the power of the enemy, which is what Jesus clearly told us.
Yeah. When these things start, David, do you believe they're going to be perpetuated just here in the United States, or would the United Nations be involved in the gathering of Christians in other countries as well, simultaneously seeing their opportunity?
Well, I'm glad you asked me that because it kind of helps me finish what I was starting a while ago, and that is that since God's people are now a worldwide people, he has raised up a worldwide beast. Read it, folks, in the Bible. Every beast kingdom that God raised up, he took credit for raising them up. He took credit. Read Isaiah chapter 10, for instance. He took credit for sending them against his people because they were vain. They were against God. They had gone their own way, okay? So now, I was pointing out earlier that there is a one world empire that God is raising up. And America, right now, folks, look around you. America is at the head of that empire. It is at the head of all nations right now. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, the great eagle. Ezekiel chapter 17, God called Babylon the great eagle. In Daniel chapter 3, the end time image of the beast, which was made up of all world ruling empires, is there in Daniel chapter 3. And who's at the head of it? That's right, Babylon, the great eagle. And when you go over to the book of Revelation, who is at the head of all nations? The seven-head, ten-horned, all nations empire. Who is at the head of it? That's right, Babylon again.
Mm-hmm.
And the harlot. Why would America be called a harlot? Because she has turned away from her husband. She's turned away from her roots. She is now having fornication with the world. She's receiving the seed of the world like a harlot does, the seed of someone who is not her husband like a harlot does, you see. America is a great harlot. America is guilty of things that the rest of the world is not guilty of, you understand, because of the foundation that America has had, and that is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christianity. Mm-hmm. They have permitted every other kind of false religion ruled by false gods into this country to take over. And it is a harlot that God is going to use to rule over the nations, and what does it say in Revelation 18? To persecute the saints.
Let me ask you this. This is sort of coinciding with a fast blast question, David. If America then been the harlot or the Babylon, or the suggestion of a group of a church, a central church, let's just say, would the Muslims be more like a thorn, or would they be sent by God in some fashion? Are they being used by God to fulfill his purpose against us?
Absolutely. Do you know that this whole world exists for God's people? Everything in it exists for God's people. He works all things together for our good. And that includes good and evil. He works all things together for our good. He said that we would be to him a son, and he would be to us a father. And if we sinned, he would chasten us with the rod of the children of men. See, God uses wicked men. Who did God use to crucify Jesus? He says, by the hands of wicked men. You see, God predestined to use the hands of wicked men to crucify Jesus. And now Jesus is telling us, okay, body of Christ, you got to take up your cross and follow me. What the body of Christ is saying, you went to the cross, we don't need to go there. But the truth is, we have a spiritual cross, not a physical cross, but a spiritual cross that we have to bear to come into Christ-likeness. The nations are there to help us. The militant Muslims have a purpose in God's plan. First of all, it tells us in Jeremiah 51 that they are going to ambush the great eagle. Well, that's what's happening, folks. We're not through yet. If I had to guess, I would say in the next year and a little bit, in less than that time, we're going to be hit again, unless there's some vast repentance going on, that we're going to be hit again. What's the purpose for this? Well, because every time this happens, America goes to war to bring the nations under submission. That's God's plan. God said of Babylon that he had raised them up to bring all nations under them. Now, God has raised America up to bring all nations under her for a purpose. There is going to be a concerted worldwide effort of a beast kingdom, which is the harlot sitting at the top of the United Nations together. There's going to be a concerted effort to bring persecution and crucifixion to Christianity.
Right.
The militant Muslims don't know, but they have a very good part in this. Their part is, of course, to to bring the one world order, because America is about to stir up a big hornet's nest, and when it's through, the whole world is going to be crying peace, 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 and safety.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're going to cry. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to build another one world order. It is the dragon of Revelation chapter 12 that they're about to build. Let me point out to you that this has happened throughout history. Back after World War One, everybody started crying, oh, we can't let this happen again. Peace, peace. Well, they came up with the League of Nations, you see.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't work because they didn't give any teeth to the League of Nations.
Right.
So World War Two came along, and everybody started screaming the same thing, oh, peace and safety, peace and safety. So they made the UN. Well, you see, every time they change the government of this beast, this one world beast, just a little bit, the next change in this government, folks, is going to be the dragon of Revelation 12, the seven-head, ten-horned dragon, which is seeking to devour the people of God.
Okay, we've got this question come in on a fast blast, and this has a kind of a general question. Does God allow, or why does God allow children to be tortured and killed? Do you have any thoughts on that?
You know, the whole, it's sad, but the sins of the parents are passed on unto the children. The parents don't realize that they don't live unto themselves, nor die unto themselves. Everything that they do affects someone else. And, you know, if we're under the curse, there's only one way out from under the curse and under the blessings of God, and that's through faith in the promises of God, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so on and so forth. There are many children who are suffering terrible things because of their parents. And God demands that parents everywhere repent. I mean, the children are sanctified by the believing parents. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that. If you want your children to be sanctified and to be blessed of God and to be to have God's benefits, then you need to be that way. There are many parents out there that take their children and put them on a bus and send them to Sunday school somewhere, but they don't realize that those children could get saved and could begin to walk with the Lord on their own, but they're still living under quite a bit of curse because the parents won't submit and turn to the Lord. The parents don't realize that they have special authority over their children to deliver them from demons, to pray over them when they're sick, to do these things, but they don't have that authority if they're serving the devil. I've raised five kids, folks, and I have prayed for them since the time they were children. They were even born in my home. You see, I prayed for them. God always healed them.
Okay.
God always delivered them. Right. Why? Because I was walking with the Lord.
Okay.
But I see a lot of them suffering out there because their parents are not walking with the Lord.
All right, David, listen, I think we're going to turn the heat up a little bit here because got some other in-depth questions along with that. And this one's a very good question because it kind of goes with that kind of matrix thing. You know, when you're in the matrix, when you're plugged in, as that clip said, I don't know if you heard it when you're on hold, but there was a clip from the matrix, and he said, you know, look at the people. They're walking to their jobs. They think they're living a life, and they're even going to church. And so this question for the Fast Blast is, how do we know for a fact that we're a real believer and we're not plugged into the system that is telling us that we are a believer?
Well, that's absolutely true. I mean, many people are walking in a stupor. They don't know where they are. And they, of course, many of them have been told by their religions that I'm okay, you're okay. But the truth is, Jesus identified believers, and we don't dare identify them any other way. People tell us today that believers are, for instance, those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Well, there's no such verse like that in the Bible, folks. The truth is, you can accept Jesus, but he don't accept you unless you repent. And they're not preaching the repent and believe gospel that we read about in the book. They're preaching this gospel of accept. Well, anybody can accept, but only a true believer can repent and believe. Now, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. There is power in believing on the true Jesus of the Bible and not some fictitious man-made Jesus that's made in their own likeness, you see. We believe in the Jesus of the Bible. He gives power.
Okay.
He said, these signs will accompany them that believe.
So David, are you saying then that a real believer will be doing miracles?
A real believer will be doing the works of Jesus, whether it's miracles or not. Jesus did a lot of works. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit are all works.
So
have you ever noticed?
Okay, so then for the writers on the fast blast his question then he could know, or he or she didn't say, but we can know then that we are in there if we're doing some sort of works or some kind of thing that the...
No, I'm not identifying works of man for God. I'm identifying the works of God through man. There's a big, big difference. You know, when Jesus said, the works that I do shall he do also, he's not only talking about the fruit of the Spirit in him, he's talking about the ministry, the power. You know, in Mark 16, he said very plainly, I'm not going to depart from the word for anybody. It says in Mark 16 and 17, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Mm-hmm. They shall take up serpents. Right. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Sounds like we're going to be, that's the only thing we're going to have when the Holocaust comes on America and the world, I suppose, there. We've got another question here, and this one came from Northern Ireland, I want to relate that back to something you said in the first hour when you said that God seems to be restoring things such as, dreams and, I guess the miracles, the type of, spiritual, activity that was going on in the Bible. But, is restoring all things also have to do with restoring worship on a certain day or a Sabbath on a certain day?
Well, specifically, what Joel spoke about and what was spoken about in Acts chapter 2 was restoring the power that was lost. They had what they called the former reign that happened in Acts chapter 2. Okay? And we know that according to Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 3, that after 2 days, God, on the morning of the third day, which is where we are now, God is going to restore everything that's been lost with the latter rain. That's what Hosea 6 says, the latter rain. We're coming to the time of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, it was at the end of the Jews' covenant, and God's bringing his people into a new covenant. Now we are now at the end of the Gentiles' covenant, you see. At that time, he gave them to restore them the former rain. At this time, he's going to bring the latter rain.
Okay, so talking about, I understand that, but I think the question was, because it does seem like a number of folks we've had on this show and a lot of our listeners' questions seem to be coming to some sort of conclusion or I don't know, revelation or not. I don't even know how you believe on the matter. Maybe we talked about it in another show, but... Maybe the Sabbath being on Saturday and instead of on Sunday, and Easter worship and Christmas worship, are these part the knowledge that these things may or may not be true? Is that part of a sort of latter rain of bringing things back?
Well, you can't restore the power of the Holy Spirit without there being truth. Jesus said, "When He, the Spirit, is come, He will lead you in all truth." So God is going to restore truth. In fact, I'll tell you what the Lord showed me and told me about the last days. The last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt were called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, here's what the Lord told me. It just as Jesus went around and preached, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and beware of the leaven of Herod, which was their teaching and their thinking and their ways, you know, once again, this is going to be preached. The pure, unleavened bread of the Word of God. After unleavened bread, God's people left Egypt, which is a type of the world. God is going to restore the absolute truth. Now, I believe there's a greater Sabbath than any day in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the one place where he commands Christians to keep the Sabbath in Hebrews chapter 4, it says specifically, I'm going to read it to you here, verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that hath entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." Now here's the truth about the New Testament. Whenever you take an Old Testament ceremonial law and you bring it into the New Testament, it has to be translated. Paul always did it. Jesus always did it. He used it as a type and a shadow. The Sabbath was called, in Colossians chapter 1, a shadow of the good things to come. Now, let me tell you what a shadow is. It's not quite the real thing, is it? No. A shadow is a hole in the light, because the true thing is standing in the light. You understand? We don't want the hole in the light. We don't want to live under the shadow. We want to find out what it points to. It's a parable. It points to something. This word here, Sabbath, that is commanded of the New Testament people of God, is the only word like it in the New Testament, because it is commanded the New Testament people of God. It is the word sabbatismos, the Greek word sabbatismos. Now, sabbatismos does not mean a day. The word actually means a continual rest. In other words, God wants us to cease from our works, not just one day a week. He wants us to cease from our works, the works of the flesh, the works of the law, every day of the week. Do you want to know how to cease from your works? He tells you in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, let us fear therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. In other words, God gave us the promises to cause us to cease from our works and enter into his rest, to rest in him, to bring to pass everything that he said. He goes on to say, for he that hath believed doth enter, that's verse 3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. Okay. You know how we enter into the New Testament sabbatismos? Ceasing from our works every day to enter into God's works every day? We just believe the promises. That's what he said. Very, very plainly.
And perhaps maybe he'll give us some dreams to help us along the way. Hey, we've got to, hey, maybe I'm getting it. I don't know. Hey, all right, we got a question in from the Fast Blast, and this course has the big day is tomorrow, and I hope everybody's got their. Okay, no, I'm not going to go there. I was going to be a little satirical there. Let's get right to it, David. Is Easter a pagan holiday?
Of course. You mean the goddess Astarte fell down out of the sky in an egg in the Euphrates River. You know, I mean, where does all this stuff come from? You know what I mean? It came from a mixture of paganism and Christianity.
Is it all right to Christianize pagan holidays?
Well, not as far as I'm concerned.
Okay. So you don't have any Easter eggs in your house?
I like purity. I like truth. I don't like deception. I don't like delusion. I didn't raise my kids to believe in Santa Claus. I raised them to believe that everything good and all the blessings came from God. When they grew up, they didn't realize that Daddy lied to them. And they couldn't tell what else could Daddy lie to me about. You know, I told them the truth. No, it all comes from God. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. And Easter is the same thing.
Would you say the idea then, the pagan holiday of Easter and Christmas, are those ideas plugged in from the system? From the dark side to for Christians to give them something to keep them distracted from the truth?
They are a trial. I mean, everyone who loves the truth comes to Jesus. They are a trial to see how much you love the truth. They are a part of Mystery Babylon. They are a part of apostate Christianity in this world, which, of course, if we are the church, which is the called out ones, we will come out of those things. We're called out from among them. In Revelation 18, he says, come out of her, my people. Have no fellowship with their sins, that you don't partake of her plagues. If you want to partake of the plagues of the harlot, whether we're talking about the secular harlot of America or the spiritual, mm-hmm. religious harlot of apostate Christianity, either one, we have to come out from among them or we're going to partake of their plague.
So you don't recommend people be sitting in church in an Easter service when the Holocaust hits in?
Well, God is really merciful. You know, again, it's to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm not going to judge anybody. I mean, when I came to the Lord, I really wanted the Lord. I was really looking for the Lord, but I didn't know these things. And God was very merciful to me because of my ignorance. You know, if you raise up a child, you don't judge that child for doing foolish things because you expect children to do foolish things. But when they start getting more and more mature and they still do foolish things, then you figure something's wrong with this child. Well, that's the way it is with God. You know, He raises us up as little children, and when we do foolish little things, He doesn't think a thing about it.
Okay.
It's the more and more time you spend with Him and are supposed to be maturing and don't, that's when God figures there's something wrong with you.
I suppose we're all going to be running through the jungle when the stuff hits, but you say stand your ground and just be ready to hear God's word to tell you what to do.
Absolutely. If you've got God's word in you, that's Jesus Christ. What does Jesus have to worry with this world, you know? I mean, the word, see, God's plan is Jesus left an individual body in order to come back in a corporate body in order to carry on worldwide what he was only doing in a little Middle Eastern area. And the point is, how does he do that? He does it through the word of God. He is the word made flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. When he said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. He spoke those words. They went into his disciples. They recreated in them the life of Jesus Christ. So when we sit under the word of God and we humble ourselves to it, we repent, which means change your mind. Mm-hmm. We change our software out. We reprogram ourselves to be transformed mm-hmm. by the renewing of your mind mm-hmm. so that Jesus lives in us. Now, Jesus doesn't have any problem with wildernesses. They're mm-hmm. not a problem for him because he has power. And he has all faith in the word of God. Mm-hmm. There's no dangerous place for Jesus to live.
But... Yeah, your middle name's not Neo, is it?
No.
I think we're getting some people unplugged from some traditions and some things that may be blocking those dreams that you say they. I mean, perhaps those dreams are hitting us, but our worldly connection is jamming the frequency there. We've got a question, kind of going back to our earlier question. We mentioned Terry. Terry Shiver before, in light of what's her situation, is it right for a Christian to make a living will?
Is it right or is it wrong? You know, we don't live under the law, and I suppose that if God leads you to do it, it's fine. I think that would be a different... There'd be a different answer there for a lot of people because we're all being led in different ways. We all have different understanding from God. I wouldn't judge anybody if they did or if they didn't, either way.
Well, I tell you, somebody who's whacked out, I was listening to Neil Bortz today, and he said that they ought to pull the plug on Terry because he says somehow he knows that her spirit's already left. And so the religious zealots are trying to keep her body alive. So
no, I don't think she's left. Now, I don't see anything in the scriptures about her left. As long as she's still there, you know, you know, can I answer a question you haven't asked here?
Please do.
Romans 14, it says, but him that is weak in the faith receive ye, not for decisions of scruples or not for doubtful disputations. Him that's weak in the faith receive ye. Now, one man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not, judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make mm-hmm. him stand. You see, here's the whole point. You know, that we're all coming from different directions, and hopefully, if we're disciples of Christ, we'll end up at the same place, Jesus Christ.
Okay, you mentioned earlier that you believe that through faith or hearing God's voice or perhaps dreams, God will protect us from what is to come. You say there's a trial coming on the whole world, I suppose. But if, let's just say there's an issuance of a biometric ID card, should Christians resist that? Or should they say, God is going to protect me and I don't need to take it? I mean, how should a Christian respond in that area?
A biometric ID card or a biometric ID chip?
Well, I suppose you can start with a card and go to the chip. I know in Mexico they've got a chip implant thing going, but anything that would resemble, say, a world connection system that would make, for the average person, think it's the mark of the beast, should they take it or should they resist it?
I'll tell you what I'm convinced of, okay? And parts of this are word of knowledge and parts of things that I've filled in, okay? I feel that the closer we get to the coming tribulation, that the card will be the thing. I also know for a fact that the Lord has told me that the card is not the dangerous thing, that the card is simply going to be used to gather information for the chip. Okay? The chip is the dangerous thing. Read the book of Revelation chapter 13. It's the dangerous thing. God didn't say anything about the card. He talked about the chip. Now, I know that people are even saying that you shouldn't have a Social Security number, and hey, that's fine. That's not a problem. But the Social Security number is not the mark of the beast. It's clear in Revelation 13. And the card is not the mark of the beast. That's clear in Revelation 13. We shouldn't add to the Word of God. The Bible says if we add to the Word of God, He's going to add to us the plagues that are written in this book. So we don't want to add to the Word of God by saying things that the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. It's clear what the mark of the beast is. I know, I believe and I preach in a spiritual mark of the beast because the Lord showed me that. But He also showed me that there is coming a physical mark upon the people who have the spiritual mark of the beast, okay? The physical mark, I believe, is going to be the chip in the hand or in the forehead, okay? Now the Bible don't say, when I got this revelation, I went to Louisiana one time and I ran into a sister. I just got this revelation. I ran into her and she had this dream. And the dream was about that the card was not dangerous. And she asked me about it. And I said to her, wow, that's awesome. I said, I just got that revelation from the Lord. You know, that it's not the card that is dangerous. It is, mm-hmm. it is the mark itself is dangerous. I'm convinced that the Lord has shown me in the Gospels about the card and about the mark. The Lord spoke to me years ago and He told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again, except the cast of characters was going to be multiplied many times over. Mm-hmm. I said, well, Lord, if that's true, we ought to be able to find somewhere in the beginning of the Gospels where the card would come, and because He had showed me that the card would be in the beginning, but the mark would come in the middle. And I said, okay, well, then in the Gospels, Lord, if what You told me is true, then somewhere we should see this this covenant, this card, okay? Well, the Lord led me. In fact, I think I even flipped my Bible open, stuck my finger down, and it came down on Luke chapter 2. And it's astounding because actually what is said there, it says, now it came to pass in those days that there was a decree from Caesar Augustus. You know who he was, right? He was the head of the beast, right? That all the world should be enrolled. That's right. It's not taxed. It's enrolled. In fact, the word there is apographe. It means a writing. And it is a writing of separation. So here is all the world coming together to be enrolled with a writing of separation. Okay? This was the first enrollment made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to enroll themselves, every man to his own city. And Joseph also went up from, listen to this now, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of family of David, and to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed with him and great with child. So, here we've got the people of God going to take part in this one world enrollment. The card is going to be the enrollment. I said, Lord, if this is true, then I'm asking You to show me in the beginning of the book of Acts where the mark is going to come. Because You told me that the card was coming first. It was going to be used to gather all the information for the mark. But that it was not dangerous. So, see, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because God told me that the Gospels were going to be a prophecy of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that the book of Acts is a prophecy of the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Folks, it fits perfectly. Everything He told me about that has been proven true. Okay? So I said, okay, Lord, well then in the book of Acts, we must be able to see where the mark actually comes in. So, sure enough, immediately when I turned to the book of Acts, I found this place where the disciples were commanded from now on not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And they were commanded this by the false prophet. The false prophet was the Sanhedrin. Over Israel, the false prophet over Israel, it was a corporate false prophet, the Sanhedrin. They commanded these men to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. Now, when you go over to Acts chapter 13, you find out that the mark of the beast was his name. Here's the thing about the name. The word name in the scripture means nature, character, and authority. If you've got the name of the Lord in your forehead, like it says in Revelation 14 about the 144,000, it means you have his nature, character, and authority. You have the renewed mind of Jesus Christ. That's, I'm talking spiritual now. I'm not talking physical, okay? So don't lose me here, okay?
Right.
It's the same when you have the mark of the beast. If you walk after the mind of the flesh, the Bible says it is death. A person who has the mind of the flesh has the name of the beast in their forehead. You know what Solomon said? He said, every man is as a beast. If you walk as man and not as a son of God, and you walk after the mind of the flesh, you already have the spiritual mark of the beast. And I can tell you, you will take the physical mark of the beast. I don't care if you claim religion. You will take it because the Lord God has decided to identify the people who are spiritually members of the body of the beast, and he's going to do it with the mark of the beast.
Hmm.
It's going to happen.
Amazing.
So when the false religious system tell you, Christians, that from now on you got to accept the generic Jesus of this New World Order religion that they're putting together, the UR, I think, is one of them. When they command you to not speak in the name of Jesus anymore because you're going to offend the Muslims, you can tell them where to get off, right?
Okay.
Because they did in the book of Acts.
Hmm.
That name identifies those that have the mark of the beast.
Now, when we do tell them where to get off, we're going to have some protection there, aren't we?
Well, they did in the book of Acts.
Okay. Wow. This is very interesting the way you put that together there. Is these type of prophecies information on your website?
Yes, and I hope everybody goes there and reads them, because I tell you what, it's going to be an explosion of understanding, not because I'm anybody, but because God, by his grace, has shown me some things through Word of Knowledge and Wisdom. My website is americaslastdays.com. Mm-hmm. You're welcome to go and feed, and any materials there are free and everything. So, mm-hmm.
All right, we've got a couple more quick questions. We've got just a couple minutes left, David. Many prophets speak of a coming revolution in America. Has the Lord revealed to you who will start it and who will fight?
Yes, he has. That's a long story. We probably ought to talk about that one day, because the Bible tells us about this rebellion.
Well,
it happened in Babylon.
Give us the minute version, because we're running out of time.
The minute version, okay. Well, the people of God are going to rebel against Babylon when they see their rights being taken away. They're going to fight against Babylon when they see the rights being taken away. Ezekiel 17 speaks about a civil war in America, and it speaks about their rebelling against the king of Babylon, causing this civil war, and the king of Babylon in turn demanding the mark of the beast. You say, well, I don't read that there, David. Well, if you go to my site, you will. You'll see it very plainly. God is hidden, like we were talking about earlier. God hides things, but when he reveals them, you see them clear.
Hmm.
And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, when you read about that, you'll understand.
Yeah. Now, when we are able to see them, then as the one writer wrote earlier, then we can know that possibly we're of the remnant or the chosen out ones. That then, when we start to see them, then we can know that God's shown to us. So therefore, we must be one of those who he's going to divinely protect.
That's the only ones that Jesus was speaking to. Okay. Him that had eyes to see and ears to hear. If you've got them, you know you're being drawn of God. You know you've got a gift from God.
Okay. You got about 10 seconds to answer this question. Do you believe in the rapture of the church before the tribulation?
No.
Okay. Next question, another 10 seconds. Do you believe the Antichrist is a person or a larger system?
Boy, you're asking me some questions I'd love to just get into, but I'd love to give a lot more foundation to them, because when you give deeper truths to people and you don't go in there and give enough foundation to prove it, they all go away thinking you're a heretic.
Yeah. We need to have you back. I can see that coming, and I'm sure the listeners out there is going to appreciate that. So is he a person or a larger system?
Sir?
In general, is the Antichrist a person or a larger system?
1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. He that's in you or he that's in the world. Jesus said there's only two men in the earth. And he said you are one man in Christ Jesus. The other man is Antichrist. You're either a member of the body of Christ or you're a member of the body of the Antichrist.
Mm.
Now, I'm talking on the larger sense now, so don't try to narrow me down.
Okay.
On the larger sense,
gotcha.
You as a person are either walking after the mind of the flesh and are a member of the body of Antichrist, or you are have the renewed mind of Christ and you're walking in the body of Christ.
So now if we're serving Jesus through the tribulation, are we going to have the smell of smoke on our clothes?
Well, that's a good point. I mean, obviously that God is going to preserve, just like the three Hebrew children, through the midst of the fiery furnace, those who put their trust in Him.
Right.
I can tell you, a lot of Christians don't have that kind of faith,
right,
but some will. And I'm going to tell you, God will supernaturally provide for them. You know, the Bible says that righteousness delivereth from death.
All right.
Dead men don't need to die.
Okay. All right, David, we got to leave it there. Run out of time. Can we have you back again sometime?
Yes, I'd love it.
Good evening.
Good evening.
You have been listening to The Edge with Daniel Ott. To subscribe to The Edge newsletter, log on to TheEdgeAM.com. That's TheEdgeAM.com, where you can find out more about the guests and topics discussed on the air. The Edge is being brought to you by Internet Solutions, home of affordable website design and low-cost Internet access. Visit Internet Solutions at es4.com. That's es4.com. Until next week, for the Edge Radio broadcast, I'm Chris Moore. See you on the Edge.